How we love to honor your name and come together. What a beautiful day you've given to us already to hear the beautiful voices of children so beautifully trained to sing your praises in truth and have these special guests in our service today that means so much to us. Our hearts are so full. And none of this would be possible, dear Lord, if you hadn't sent your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, your Holy Spirit to live with us, to draw us together, to give us a great, unbelievable love for one another. And so we're thankful to you, Lord. And now as we look into your word and we see this truth in your word, I pray that, Lord, that you would take this truth and make it very, very precious to us and help us to understand it. We ask this in the name that is everything to us, Jesus, who is our life. Amen. Author Charlie Shedd, you may have read him early in his years as a public speaker. He would give a message entitled, How to Raise Your Children. And then later on he had a child. And it was a while before he gave that message again. When he did, it had a new title, Some Suggestions to Parents. Yeah, two more children, and a number of years later, he started calling it Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers. Several years, and children later, it was, Anybody here got a word of wisdom today? So we do have a word of wisdom from the Word today, and it is found in the very last phrase of your Old Testament. If you take your Bible, turn to the book of Malachi today. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do. Always bring your Bible. We're always going to be in the Bible. You get to cry foul if we don't get to the Bible. That's not good, right? So we're in the Bible every week here. And every class, every message, every song, really, in the Bible, God's Word. I heard once of a fellow that went to preach in a church that was primarily African-American, very much dialogical discourse, everybody talking back when they're supposed to. And he would announce a text. He said there was a little diminutive woman with white gloves and a white hat and white shoes and a white purse and very fancy clothes, little tiny black lady sat right in the front. And whenever he gave a Bible verse, she would stand to her feet and raise her hands and say, He's in the Word! So he was looking for Bible verses to put into his message because he appreciated her so much. You don't have to do that today. But if we're not in the Word, something is seriously wrong. We have the Word of God here in a beautiful passage. And I want to read the last section. There's six sections in terms of the literature of this. This burden of Malachi, this story, or this book of Malachi, it's called a minor prophet only because it's short. It's kind of short, comparatively speaking. And Malachi was ministering to people who were disobeying the Lord. And the reason that they were disobeying the Lord is they had just gotten discouraged. Because they had gotten promises from the Lord, but the promises hadn't been fulfilled yet. And so they thought, well, I'm not sure God keeps his promises. I'm not sure it pays to serve the Lord. And so they got really sloppy in their worship. They got to the point in their lives where everything was shabby and sloppy, and their families were coming apart, and their kids weren't living for the Lord. And God was disturbed by this, and so he would send faithful preachers, and he would send faithful prophets, and Malachi was one of those guys. It was one of these prophets that came along, and he had a bit of a sharpness about him, because this book that Malachi was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, The Burden of Malachi, is almost it's sarcastic in places. It employs a kind of an in-your-face humor, and it puts words in the mouth of the people of Judah. Malachi, six times it says, you say this. And I'm telling you this, and then you say this, and I tell you this, and it's as if they're arguing with God. And sort of six different sections like that, and we've spent the entire summer teaching all these sections, and we've come to the last one, and I've taken it upon myself to teach this last verse, this last phrase, as a standalone message, because it's a verse of the Bible that has profoundly influenced my own life for many, many years. Many, many years ago, I heard a teacher of the Bible get up and talk about this verse, and it made its way deep into my heart, and it had a great influence on me personally and upon my family. And I was just thinking today it would be so nice if somehow God would use that to renew that vision in my own life, and to encourage and to help you too. And so let's ask God in our hearts as I talk and as I teach this passage, would you ask the Lord in your heart, God, would you do something significant? Would you do something deep in my life? Would you do something in my kids' lives, my wife, my husband? Would you use this truth to make a change, a difference in my life?
is I think it has the power to do that, and I know that because I've experienced that myself. And yet, you know how it is when sometimes you have this vision and it's very fresh and it has the dew of morning on it, and you believe it and it's right, and it's kind of like you wrote the message, How to Raise Kids, and then later on you go a few suggestions for fellow strugglers. You kind of get your wind knocked out sometimes, and you see that life isn't really like you thought it was going to be, and you're tempted to say, I did everything I knew how to do, and it's just not working out the way it was supposed to work. I didn't know that this was going to happen to me. I didn't know that this was going to happen to me. And I'm going to tell you, does anybody here not experience that? I have. And I have to come every once in a while, I get up in the morning and, well, am I going to still follow Jesus Christ today? Am I still going to open up the Bible? Am I going to still trust the Lord? Are the promises of God still true? Can I still build my life and my family on the promises of God? Am I ever going to stop following God? Am I ever going to slow down in my obedience to the Lord? Answer to that is no, I'm not. And I want to help you today and help me today. And I'm very, very conscious whenever I preach that my own sons and daughters are listening to me. Very, very conscious when I preach that my own wife is listening today. Today, I have nieces and nephews that are listening to me, who I love very, very much, and a sister-in-law who's put up with things you would not believe, who is also a University of Michigan fan. Right? And Linda's going through a trial in her life right now. And so she's very, very much on our heart, and we love her very, very, very much. And we thank God for her. And we know we appreciate your prayers for that. That's the way life works. And when life is difficult for us, and when we're tempted to doubt the promises of God, and when things are hard, and we're asked to deal with things we didn't expect, and it seems like God is silent, what do you do then? You go to the Word of God, and you look for the promises of the Bible to claim. And one of my hobbies is to find family promises in the Bible. For many, many years, this has been a hobby of mine, just to watch out for family promises and then say to my Savior, would it be okay, God, if I claim this promise for my family? Some of the sweetest times I've ever had with the Lord have been times, I can tell you the places where they are, where I've just been reading the Bible and a family promise of the Bible jumped off the page and into my heart. And I would start looking at the context. Is there any way that I can take this promise, though it might have been made to somebody else, and I can get in on this promise? And so often it is true, those promises we can claim. It's true of the warnings of the Bible too, and you have both. In this last section here, you really have both. I'm going to read the whole section. We're going to give our attention to the last verse of chapter 4. The section begins at chapter 3 and verse 13. And so let's give our attention to God's holy, incomparable, inspired word today. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it there that we've kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up and even tempt God, and they go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming that shall burn them up, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to those who fear my name, to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Notice a couple of things. First, when the hearts of parents are turned away from their children, it is a sign of the judgment of God on a culture. When parents take their hearts and they get distracted or selfish or sinful or discouraged and they turn their hearts away from their own children, it is a sign of the judgment of God on a culture. It's the opposite of revival. It's apostasy. It's a drifting away from the Lord. One way that you can tell when a culture or when a church is drifting away from the Lord, or when your own family is drifting away from the Lord, is your heart starts going other places besides your own sons and your daughters. When your heart is moving toward your own sons and your daughters, when your heart is moving toward your father, that is a sign of revival. When your heart is moving away from your sons and daughters, and your heart is moving away from your father and your mother, that's a sign of a drifting away from the Lord, of apostasy. And that's what it's really saying here. In particular, it's interesting because it's talking about the person that will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, it will say. And later we know that this is a partial fulfillment in John the Baptist. It's a reference to the cataclysmic things that are going to happen in the period of time that the Bible is calling the day of the Lord. As things kind of reach their epic climax or the end of time, this is what it's going to look like. And there will be those who come and bring revival are the ones that are coming preaching a family message. Those that bring revival come preaching a family message of turning the hearts of children to their fathers. This is something in our church that we've taken seriously here for many, many, many years. One of the things that attracted me very much to this church was the first message I ever heard Pastor Gray preach was a message exactly like this. And I hear this from our own pastoral staff members that have been here for many, many years. I see it kind of woven into the very DNA of our church, and I trust that it will always be that way, that this church is not just for families. This is not just for families. It might be a person single over here. It might be persons that are many that are divorced, have been roughed up by life, or maybe they have made some really bad personal mistakes, and they kind of feel like, I'm not going back to church because my life is just so messed up, and I've made so many mistakes. We want all those people to come here, and we want them to feel welcome and at home, and we want to help them get to where that they ought to be. But it's also a place where we're always saying, maybe even if your life is scrambled beyond recognition and really you've gone in the hardest things, maybe God can use you to encourage other people that they would be able to walk with the Lord and be able to enjoy things that you didn't really fully get to enjoy. And maybe some of those people are going to be your own kids and your own grandkids. I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful, sweet thing in life if you say, no, that's not something I ever got to enjoy, but I get to sit back and fold my arms and watch my grandson have a better marriage than I could ever have had. Because I believe the promises of God. Because I claim the promises of God. Because He's faithful to work. And by the way, let me just say this too. No life is damaged beyond redemption. As long as you're drawing breath, it's amazing what God can do to a broken, messed up life. It is amazing what God can do with broken, messed up people when they just take the broken pieces of their life and with a broken heart, they just make their way to Jesus and they go, Jesus, here's my stuff. I messed up everything. Is there anything you can do? He smiled and says, I made this whole thing. I've specialized in bringing beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and rebuilding the things that are broken down. That is His specialty. He builds with broken, used material. Beautiful, beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And that's the idea here, is that Malachi is saying there's just still a ray of hope. This is a book of judgment with many, many rays of grace light shining out of it. And when he gets right to the end, he says there's going to come a great day of the Lord in the end. And those who are decided that they have been the enemies of God, they've given themselves over to wickedness, they're going to be burned up and destroyed in the end. Actually, we know that there's an ongoing and eternal conscious torment for people who have chosen to willfully reject Jesus Christ. But the grace light that shows, even in this verse, is that even in the darkest hour, He sends these thundering prophets. Or He sends these people that are gentle, that are drawing. In this case, John the Baptist, he was quite a character. Locust and wild honey on his breath. Didn't know the dress code, man. He's coming out of the wilderness. And when he gets there, he's the first cousin of the Lord Jesus. He's a forerunner of Jesus, and he's the one that says the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." Did anybody ever say words more freighted with wonderful meaning than that to Jewish people who would understand? This is the one that would come, the fulfillment of the precursor, those symbols of all those little lambs dying and those blood being shed. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says his job is to make a way for the Lamb of God and to turn the hearts of people to the Lamb of God. And that is the purpose of any family relationships, marriage and parenting and loving our own parents is not an end in itself, that we would turn our hearts to one another. As beautiful as that is, we turn our hearts to one another only that we can turn the hearts that have been turned to us to the one who's worthy of the heart affection of everybody he ever made, Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. Not just to have little happy families that stay out of trouble and don't embarrass us in a community, but so that Jesus would have the affection that he deserves from our children. And this is what's being said here. It's almost kind of a shocking twist here. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Sometimes we forget how important our kids are. Sometimes we forget how important those relationships are because life is busy, hard. And sometimes our kids hurt us. And sometimes we get disappointed. And sometimes the love that we have, we just fail to communicate it clearly to them. And they see our scowls and they see our disapproval. They see our busyness and they see our other stuff and they wonder if they have our hearts. Sometimes we forget to really give a proper weight to those relationships with our sons and daughters. I heard once of missionaries in China, and difficult circumstances had come and persecution, and soldiers came in and they said, you're going to have to leave the country and you're going to have to get out. I think it was like, you have 24 hours. I'm not sure the details. You have 24 hours to get out of the country. And we're going to provide transportation, but we want you on that transportation, and we want you out of here. And you each, and you have, you can bring, I think, 200. Each of you can bring 200 pounds worth of stuff. And so the next 24 hours, the family scrambled to figure out what was the most valuable 200 pounds worth of stuff they had in their house. And the wife is a writer. She says, "The typewriter will go, or I'm not going." Husband is like, "Well, I'm going to miss you. You know, that's." No, I'm just kidding. But and the husband's, "We're going to take this and we're going to take that." And they had this argument. They had this evaluation going on. What's the 200 pounds of the most valuable stuff that we have? And then when the soldiers arrived and they started to load up, he said, you're a little heavy. How much do the kids weigh?" They said, "We didn't weigh the kids." He said, "They're included." All of a sudden, everything changed. How much do your kids weigh? Now, how important is that to you? The Bible teaches us a part of godliness to give our hearts to turn our hearts toward our sons and daughters and to put a heavy weight on that. That is what it looks like when a culture is in revival. People have a special concern for their children, a special desire to raise their children for the Lord, a special vigilance over their children. When that goes away, when we give up and we get frustrated or tired, that goes away, then we know we're sliding away from God. We're sliding into apostasy, coldness, bad things are going to happen. Moms and dads, can I just tell you this? If you want to have revival, one of the first things to do is to turn your heart to your sons and your daughters that he's given to you. And when there's a spirit of rebellion, there's another thing that happens. When there's a apostasy that comes, there's a spirit of rebellion among youth. So you have parents that are getting distracted or getting discouraged and their hearts are turning away from their sons and daughters, but you also have sons and daughters that are becoming independent and willful and rebellious and doubtful, and they're turning their hearts away from their parents. Let me give you an example of that. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a picture of end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Take your Bible, turn there if you have your Bible. Otherwise, I'll read, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come," dangerous times. In the last days, dangerous times, perilous times will come. Ask yourself as I read from verse 2 on, is this descriptive of our age or is this talking about some other time? "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving." The word there in the King James is without natural affection. The idea in the original language is the regular, normal love that you would have in your family, you don't have. Without family affection. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such turn away. You may walk away from this service today. You may say, I'm not going back there, man. That guy's just like carrying on. He's dragging out all these scary verses of the Bible. It gives me indigestion and I'm not going to go back. Well, I hope that's not true. I hope you will come back. It's like going to the doctor and hearing what you don't want to hear and tells you what the, you know, what kind of treatment you're going to have, and you just hate the treatment so bad you'd just rather die. And I wonder, you know, when people come and they hear God's wonderful blessings and promises, but you get the warnings too, and you don't want to hear that, it's just harsh, and it just seems harsh to you, and you don't want to hear that, you know, walk away or just kind of let it go like water off a duck's back, and you're not going to pay attention to it, you're not going to act on it. Now it's worse for you. You heard it. It's worse for you. So you hear this. Now listen, please, carefully. Do we not live in a time of apostasy like the Scriptures describe? Is this not obviously, when you just look around us, that you feel the weight of it on your chest? That's all over, it's everywhere. What do you have? You have parents that are distracted away from their own kids, or they've gotten discouraged or given up, and their hearts aren't given to their kids. Their hearts are given to other stuff, hobbies or anything else. And you have kids, a lot of times, not everybody, don't misunderstand me. You know, we love young people here, obviously. We have some fine young people here, but those of you that are fine young people who really love the Lord, you know what I'm talking about is true. There is that tendency to say, I'll make my own decisions. I'm not going to have my mom and dad tell me what to do. And that, the Bible calls rebellion, and it's evidence of apostasy. It's bad news. And what God says, if you want to come back to God, give your heart back to your dad. A lot of times, you know, we're looking for a youth pastor and a CE. It's just basically two kind of youth pastors, youth CE, right? It's helping us raise our kids for the Lord, right? That's what we're looking for, a pastoral staff member like this. It's not really different than any other pastors. It's just where he's working. We all got to have the same wiring about this. And the idea here isn't that he comes. You know this. You've been taught this for many years. He doesn't come and then raise your kids for you. You don't like pay him so that he raises your kids to live for the Lord. Nobody here believes that way. I know that. But what he does is he comes alongside us and he helps us. But he ought to have this spirit and power of Elijah, of John the Baptist. What's he going to do? He's going to help. His job is going to be simple. It's going to be help kids to love their dad and trust their dad and believe in their dad and help dads to be trustworthy and loving and turn their hearts to their kids and clean up their act and get the anger out of their life and the lust out of their life so that when their kids look them in the eyes, you know, and they probe deep in the eyes, is this guy for real? Does he really love the Lord? Because I believe there will be a power in that. When you really love the Lord, you may not be able to explain everything. You sincerely love the Lord. Your kids will know that, and their hearts will tell them that, yes, Dad is sincere. Yes, Mom is sincere. She loves the Lord. This is the most important thing. Because when you have a time of apostasy, you have parents that are turning their hearts away from the kids. You have kids that are going into rebellion, turning their hearts away. There's this interruption of family affection that should normally be there, this love and this peace and this amity, this concern for one another, the tears and the care for brothers and sisters. That's there. When God is there, that is there. And when that's not there, it's a scary thing because there's a chill in the atmosphere. There's a darkening in this atmosphere. And let me tell you, demons are at work in our culture to destroy marriages and to destroy families and to come between dads and their sons, dads and their daughters. That's a fact. And our job here, if we want revival, is to have people like this man who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. I don't have time to do it. We'll do it another time. But I'll show you something terrifying in the Bible. Something wonderful and terrifying. You take your Bible, like this afternoon, and look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And what you have there is, it's not divided in half, but it's divided in two sections. A short section in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first part of Deuteronomy 28 says, this is what's going to happen. If you are in a covenant relationship of obedience to the Lord, he's going to pursue you with blessing. And in that passage, all kinds of things about marriage and about family and about children, the pursuing of blessing. For those who are obedient to the Lord, whose hearts are obedient to the Lord. We're not talking about just people who dust their Bible off once a week and do a little bit of church, or who basically know the language and can talk about God. But people whose hearts are given over to heart obedience to the Lord. These people, God says, they will have the blessing of the Lord. But then the rest of the chapter, a big section, a scary section, a lot of it's like R-rated. You just can barely stand reading it because it's so dark. This is the curse that will come on people who will not obey God. And there's a passage in there that I always see, and it always grieves me. And when I see it, one of the things it says is your children will be taken away from you captive. The Bible actually says in that point, is some of you, your wives will be given to another man. And your children, they'll be taken away from you, and they'll be captives of the enemy, and your eyes will fail for longing for them. I just barely stand the thought of that. That the enemy would have my children. And then I would watch and look and wait for them. Oh, God, send them back. God. I want this. I wonder if we're willing to do anything that we have to do in order to honor our God with faithful children and grandchildren. If it means praying and working and laboring and loving until we draw our very last breath faithful to the Lord. See, this is what I'm kind of driving at today. I want to have a renewal of this in my life. And I wonder how many of you would join me and say, me too. Me too. We show you that in the Bible. It's in Deuteronomy 28. And the third thing I want you to see here is this. Before I do that, I'll tell you something. Lois and I got a wedding anniversary coming up, and she's put up with me for 30 years. It's really amazing. My mom and dad, we got with them this week, and I heard my mother say this kind of quietly. She goes over to Lois, hugs her. She says, I know it hasn't been easy to put up with Kenny for 30 years. My mother. And we're laying in bed that night. Lois says, your mom told me, she said it twice. I don't know why. On the way home, she said, your mom said, I know it hasn't been easy to put up with Kenny for 30 years. And then that night in bed again, she told me again. She said, your mom said, I know it hasn't been easy to put up with Kenny for 30. I'm like, wow. Like, if your mom is saying that, you're pretty much toast, I guess, you know. So I didn't think that was true, but I'm not going to argue my mother about it. And but we've been married 30 years. Well, and I'm happy about that. And I think it was about 26th anniversary. We were trying to decide what to do. Together, want to spend some time together. And so we got in the car and drove, and we decided we would go to Niagara on the Lake, kind of the cheap version. You drive through town, and well, that was beautiful, and you keep going anyway. So we went to Burger King, and they had a free wireless there, and we checked everything. That was okay. Then we went to Niagara on the Lake. We walked along where all the people with money were eating, and then when we were done with that, we got, wow, that was really beautiful. Took some pictures, you know, and then we went to see Niagara Falls. Wow, did God do a good job on that? I mean, that's like amazing, right? So we watched that, just like thundering fall, just watching that. It was a nice day. We're together and put my arm around Lois and said, what are we going to do now? And we were thinking about maybe going to Niagara Falls, and we're thinking about maybe going to the Ohio Amish country. And we had this crazy idea, like, well, let's just go to the Ohio Amish country too. We like circled Lake Erie, and we went to the Ohio Amish country too. And when we got there, I kind of got surprised because now we've been married like 20, maybe it was like 25, 6, 7, that's 26 or 7 anniversary. And so when we got there, Lois has this, I think, fabric store, craft store or something that she likes. She would spend a few hours there, and it would kill me to spend that time there. And we have a deal that I don't have to do that. You work that stuff out after a few years of marriage. You kind of negotiate those things very carefully. Anyway, so I said, well, I'll just drop you off, and I'll come back and pick you up in a couple of hours. And I thought during that time I'd go Sugar Creek to a couple of bookstores I know I kind of like look at, and then I'll drive the back roads a little bit. And so I kind of got surprised that day because I got in the car and dropped her off in the van, and then I started driving, and I started driving down these back roads, and all of a sudden I got assaulted by my memories. Here I am now, I'm alone driving this car, and I'm thinking about all the times we passed her about 45 minutes away from there, and on our day off on Monday, we would take all the kids when they were just little, and you could tell them what to do and how to dress and what kind of music to listen to, and you'd say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and they didn't get all uppity about it. You just put them in the car, you know. Remember when your kids were little like that? You said, they're not uppity now. I just, you know, they just actually think on their own and stuff. And so, but then it was so cool. You just like, get in the car. They go, okay. So they go off, get in the car. And then we would drive through the Amish country. And we would go up, we'd get some cheese, we'd get some bread, we'd stop, we'd have a little picnic. Or we'd go to Charm. They have some awesome, you know, cheese tarts in Charm. We camp. And one time we would go, a few times we'd go, we rent these cabins. And at nighttime we'd go up in a loft in a cabin. I'd play the harmonica for the kids, and Lois would make fun of me, and then I would tell them stories, and they're generous to me. They have happy memories about that, and that's all the stuff. Just kept thinking about that. There was this place where we took them on a train ride. I remember I have a picture of this. You just wouldn't believe this. I was going to show you this picture. It's like, I'm sure you have pictures like this. You see them, and immediately your heart's in your throat, and tears are in your eyes. You think, God, where in the world did the years go? They were so little and fat and cute, and ice cream stains on their faces, and they're all that. I'm like, well, it was like the day before yesterday. And now here I am driving around alone just remembering this stuff, you know, thinking about that, those memories. You have experiences like that, I'm sure. And they're all still alive, so I'm really grateful for that. They're to do things with them and see them have families and kids and stuff like that. But I was reminded, this is what I'm about. This is what I believe. This is what I'm doing in my life. This is what qualifies me to have any kind of leadership in the church. So God, would you please help me with this? And don't ever let my heart stray away from this. No matter what disappointments I have, or personal mistakes that I make, I'm going to land on my feet by God's grace. I'm going to get back with the Bible open, and I'm going to be back for more, thank you very much, God helping me, until I'm an old man with no teeth, which might not be that long. It's 12 o'clock, so I'm looking at my notes, deciding what you're not going to hear today. Let me just kind of skip to the end, and then we'll sing you a song and go home. And my mom had a birthday. We told you about going to Cedar. And I remember my grandmother shipped her dropping by a visitor one day. She lived in South Bend, Indiana. Grandma and Grandpa did. And I was a youth pastor in the area, and was busy and always going. And Grandma would always see me at church. She'd say, "You can stop by and visit anytime you want." And it would just be weeks sometimes I wouldn't see my grandma. And then I remember one day stopping in on her birthday, little house that she lived in, Lawton Road, and I walked in, and she just, like, the sun came out. She smiled so big when she saw me and made me coffee and just sit and talk to me. And I remember standing up to leave that day, and she said, "This has been such a happy day." She said, "It's my birthday, and Jim called me earlier today, and now you came and visited me." And I remember thinking, if me visiting you makes you, let me make you a good day, you have a very boring life, you know, that's sad. But I remember that. I remember her saying that. I remember thinking, man, I got to visit her more often because that she likes that. The thing that kind of rung out of my heart was this week, and I kind of worked my schedule out around and arranged things, and I mean, it was like a wrestling match to get that little few hours there, get that figured out and put everything put together. And we drove over and we met Mom and Dad for my mom's birthday. And we just talked for a couple, 3 hours. And when it was over, we went out there and we prayed and hugged. It was the same story. This has been such a good day, such a happy day that we could be together. It was just a little conversation, just a little time in the restaurant. And I know that someday my mom will be gone, my grandma's gone, and then I'll be going, man, why didn't I do that more often, you know? Or some creep's going to come and marry my daughters and take them away. Or some really, really, really nice guy like Austin Hancock. And I'm going to marry one of my daughters, and then I'm going to be all happy about it. Come on up here, guys. I'll be all happy about it. I'll be standing with a big puddle of tears around my feet, you know. And this is a simple message, and I know I could have done better. But I wanted you to think about it today. I wanted to inspire you to just say, I'm going to give my heart to that. Again, can you get to the microphones here, guys, and mind your way? So, this is another way of saying it, and I'm going to work really hard to not think about the words so they don't cry like a girl, all right? So. All right, but maybe this little song here that we stumbled through will touch your heart in a way. It always has mine.